Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. I hope that you're doing well, and I hope that you're going to have a good evening. I got a feeling there's going to be some crying over there at Edwin's house this afternoon. At least I hope so. Yeah, I think it was the choice between the lesser of two evils. It happens. If you're a Giants fan, that's the way you feel. If you're a Jets fan, that's the way you feel. So anyway, we're glad to be here in worship. Glad to have some fun. I'd like to ask you if you would go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible, and you can turn to page 947. That will take you directly to Romans chapter 12. So I just want to say good morning to you, and I want to welcome you all here, and I hope that we'll have a good time around God's Word today. And we've got a really cool topic today of kill sin, the life we're called to. And it's amazing as I studied the scripture here and I began to look at it, what opportunity we have here in learning. And we saw it last week, but we'll do it again this week because we want to repeat it because we want to get in our mind. But a great biblical theologian, John Owen, in his book called Mortification of Sin in Believers, wrote, "Do you mortify or kill? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." I think that's appropriate for us to think about because, I mean, killing sin, or it will be killing you, and there's a heavy price to pay for the consequences of sin. And oftentimes, they don't come when we expect them. And so, I think it's a great thing. And we were given three things to do last week by Pastor Matt as he talked about killing sin. And so, as we look at this, the first thing that we remember that Pastor Matt taught us to do was that killing sin requires daily submitting yourselves to the Word of God. And so that means that every day that I should pick this Word up and I should read this Bible every day, multiple times during the day. It requires that in order to kill sin, you've got to commit yourself to being in God's Word and submitting yourself to God's Word. So daily submitting, whatever it says, how it says it, we do it. That's what we want to do. The second thing that we learned from Pastor Matt was this, that killing sin requires you to guard your mind with the truth of God's Word. And so you need to be in the Word in order for the Word to help protect and guard your mind. Because oftentimes, I don't know about you, but my mind can go places that I would never want it to be shown on these screens. Am I the only one like that? Yeah, you're so coward to say, yeah, I'm like that. So we're just depraved people, and we need help. And the help that we get is from God's Word, and that we need to guard our minds. Otherwise, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. The third thing that we find here is this. Hopefully it's working. So there, went too far. Take it back for me, Siobhan, would you please? So killing sin requires a right understanding of God's holiness. Understanding He's holy. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. And Pastor Matt was so good last week to share with us, about Habakkuk and Isaiah and Job and how those guys came into the presence of the holiness of God. And it just really shook their whole being. So we need that right perspective, that right understanding of the holiness of God. And so how many of you were able to apply that? I worked at it this week, and I had some good success, and I had some that wasn't so good. So did anyone do that this week? No one's raising their hand? Okay, so we had some that did. Yeah, there's some. So that's great. I hope that you did. So we're going to continue our series and killing sin. And there are two small but incredibly important verses in which Paul lays down the principles for the life that we're called to live, which is a life of holiness. And he states several truths in these two verses that are vital to living a Christian life that leads us to kill sin. He first of all tells us that the basis of holiness is God's mercy. And the starting point of the Christian life is God's mercy. And then he successfully walks you through this call of holiness, and he reminds you that the call to holiness means an entire life of sacrifice. That means an entire life of worship. That it means a godly nonconformity to the world. It means an inside-out transformation in our life. It means knowing and doing the truth of God's Word each and every day. The Apostle Paul wants you to understand that all the calls to obedience in Romans must be set against the backdrop of what God has already done, or you'll be entirely confused. You'll be tremendously discouraged, and some of you will become resentful. What Paul is saying is that God has already shown you mercy, His mercy in Christ Jesus. In light of that, he says, in light of that, give yourself as a living sacrifice. Love God, obey God, love His law, live the Christian life you're called to because of His mercy to you. And so with that in mind, I'd like for you to stand with me, and we'll read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, if you would, please. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you may be seated. That still reminds us of what John Owen was saying. Do you mortify or kill? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And in these two verses here, Paul is telling us that this life, the life that that we're called to live, is a life of holiness, which means a life of complete sacrifice. In other words, we're called to be killing sin that requires us to have utter submission to God, a complete and utter submission to God. And so I'd like for us to begin with prayer. Father, your holiness is overwhelming. The mercy that you've shown us is beyond measure. Grace is so sustaining in the midst of living in a sinful and wicked world. And yet in all this, oftentimes we forget our priorities. And God, today may we be rejuvenated, may we strengthen, may we be filled with joy to walk the walk that you've called us to live, the life that you've called us to live, that we would bring about utter submission to you, Lord, that we would follow after you so that we could kill the sin that so desperately wants to kill us, to embarrass you, to be identified as a Christian living that way. Father, help us to get a grasp of what you want us to do and how we're to kill this sin. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. if you just go back into Romans 11:32, just up a few verses up, Paul says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all." So his appeal here is being made in view of God's mercy. Now in verse 1, the Greek word for appeal comes from two words meaning to call alongside. The noun form of that word, the Greek word, is used of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to give us help. And it can mean, this word can mean urge or exhort, but here it seems to have a gentler sense of an appeal instead of command, in which, as an apostle, Paul has the right to do, to command. And this, by the way, is a command, but he's appealing to be a little more gentler sense to say, listen, guys, this has been a great life, and I love it, and I have joy in it. Hey, come, I appeal to you to come alongside of me, and he's going to point us toward the mercy of God. That's why we should do that. And so he's got us there, and in fact, we can see that that the Apostle Paul means that, because we can look to the book of Philemon, and it's only one chapter, so it's verse 8 and 9, and he says, Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, listen to this, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And so this morning, Paul is appealing to not only the Romans, but to us. I mean, it's a command, but he's appealing. Come join me in this journey. Come join me in living the life that you're called to live. Come be with me and follow with me so that we can live for the glory of God and bring him much glory in how we live. And so he's appealing to us. And so Paul is appealing to the believers in Rome and to us also to respond to the great truths of God's mercy, even as he has done, by giving our bodies totally to God, a living sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. Now, I want you to understand that Paul loved what he did, but if you would realize what he went through, you would begin to realize, how could he love that? How could he make such a sacrifice? So if you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's on page 970, if you turn there, where I'm going to be reading. 2 Corinthians 11, and we're going to be reading verse 23 through 29. I want you to see Paul's life here. In verse 23, Paul says this. Now, to give you a little background here, there are some super apostles who are preaching another Christ, and they're giving Paul a hard time, and they're boasting about who they are. And so Paul is mocking them here in this, but he's also giving relevant information about his life. And so listen as we read. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. That's 195 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak? Who is made to fall? And I'm not indignant? Knowing this, the question has to be, why would I want to come alongside Paul? Why would I want to take beatings and Why would I want to be beaten with a rod, stoned? Why would I want to be shipwrecked? Why would I want to go through all this and the dangers and the perils of just living because I'm an apostle? I'm a follower of Christ. Why would I want to join in that? Why would I want to do it? And Paul says, he's going to give us a reason. He said, it's a great news. I love it. Don't forget the physical body. There's something greater ahead of me in eternity. Something much better. And so he's telling us here, I'm getting you to come home, and he's appealing to us to give ourselves to come alongside of him. And so we're asking yourself, why would I join Paul in suffering? Here's why. Because God's worthy. I want you to listen to me. Motive is critical in everything you do. Have you ever had someone do an act of kindness for you and you're like, wow, that was so sweet of you, I really appreciate, only to find out later that they were manipulating you to do something for them? Their underlying motive canceled everything nice that they had done for you. You see, your motive for giving yourself totally to God is critical. I'm not doing it so people will notice me. I'm not doing it because I want people to have sympathy and empathy for me because of my suffering. I'm not doing it for my glory. I'm doing it because with the right motive, which is critical, I'm doing it because He's worthy. He's worthy of my sacrifice. He's worthy of the beatings that I could possibly have for just simply being a Christian. He's worthy of suffering shipwreck because I'm going to preach the gospel somewhere. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of being mocked at work because you're a believer. He's worthy to come alongside and follow because God is worthy of your sacrifice. He is. And Paul says, yeah, I've gone through those, but it's nothing compared to what he is. You see, Paul had the right motive, and it's critical that we have it. The praise team has to be up here for the right motive. I have to be up here for the right motive doing this. You have to be doing what you do for the right motive. It's critical. And so if we're going to live the life that God has called us to live, it's critical that your motive is right. The reason, the motive why we give ourselves to God and to the daily killing of sin is because we have the right view of God. As Isaiah said, He is holy, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. Repeating, holy, and holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. You see, the right motive is critical, and it comes about by having the right view of God. That any suffering that I go through, any problems and trials that I have, any lack of things that I need, He's worthy. He's worthy of that. And so in being worthy of that, it drives me to be wanting to kill sin so that I can live a life that I'm called to live for Him, that I might bring Him glory, that I might bring praise to Him, that I might honor Him. For the backdrop of all the reasons why I would do it is mercy. His mercy is why I would do it. Not to earn His mercy. He's already given it. But out of a heart of gratitude and love, I serve Him and love Him because I have a right view of Him. He's holy. And Paul said, come join me. He's worthy. He's holy. And He's the greatest God. He's the greatest Father you'll ever have. And so he's saying, that's why I kill sin. That's why I deny myself. That's why when I get beaten, it's okay because He's worthy. when I get mocked at work for being a believer in Christ, when I am made fun of because I stand for righteousness and will not fail, I will not fall to the schemes of man to do illegal stuff. It's because he's worthy that we walk the walk that we're called to walk. And it's critical that our motives are right. Understanding that God is holy creates a passionate heart of love for God and the things of God. That holiness produces within us a humility. And that humility that looks to the needs of others and gives time and effort to help with their needs. You see, Jesus took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death. Mark 10:45 tells us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why we should join Paul in his appeal. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 3 through 8. If you've got the hardbound Bible that's in the chair in front of you, if you got that, it's on page 981. I want you to see here what Paul's talking about. He says in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's worthy. He bore our sins on the cross. He extended mercy to us. And so the reason why I and you should be killing sin is because he's worthy. That we might not fall into that sin and cause an embarrassment to God, but that we would walk the life that we're called to walk. And we would do it in a manner that is holy. So, if you look back at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And there's that word, therefore. That signals, and you've heard it many times from all the pastors, that signals that his appeal here, in this case, that his appeal is based on what he had previously written in the book of Romans. And in those previous 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been describing the mercies of God. And we're not talking about mercy singular, but about mercies plural. And so what are mercies? Things that are given undeserved. That's mercy. The things that are presented to us, granted to us, applied to us, credited to us, which we do not deserve. There are so many mercies in the Bible. So many mercies of God. And Paul here in the book of Romans has this impressive list of the mercies of God. I want you to listen to them. So in the book of Romans, Paul has written these. He tells us that God's mercies are found in his divine love, his divine grace that provides us with salvation, his mercy that he granted us the gift of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in us, and the Spirit that sheds love in our hearts. You see, God's mercy grants to us peace. Another of God's mercy is that He grants us faith to believe and apprehend God's salvation. In God's mercies, you'll receive comfort, power, hope, patience, kindness, all mercies of God. You'll share in His glory. God's mercy imputes to us the righteousness of God. His mercy provides us with forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, declaring us just before a holy God. His mercy provides us with security. We are secured forever by the Holy Spirit. His mercy grants to us eternal life, freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. His mercy is seen in the resurrection, our sonship as adopted sons, among other mercies. Paul is telling us in Romans, and he's telling the Romans and us, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you. I appeal to you with the right motive. I appeal to you with the right basis, because He's worthy. That's why you and I should be sacrificially giving our life to God, because He's worthy. Because He has done all these multitudes of mercies He's granted to us that cost us nothing. And Paul is saying the journey is a great journey. It's wonderful. It's amazing. I want you to come and join us. And so as he goes through this mercies, he tells us, based upon the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, those mercies are all bound up in our salvation. And here, our brothers who have received the mercies of God, their souls have become God's own possession. They put their souls on the altar, and now we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what does Paul urge or appeal to us to do? Well, he appeals to us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God. So he's telling us this call to holiness that he's issuing here means a whole life of sacrifice. When Paul's saying, present your body to die for Christ. Now, we don't live in a culture where people are regularly offering animal sacrifices or even drink sacrifices or other types of ritual sacrifices. That just doesn't go on in our culture. Unless you've been to a farm down in the South, you might see that. But it really doesn't go on. You don't see it as an altar. And so we're not familiar with it. And so the people that Paul was writing to knew very well the typical practices of sacrifice. So something of the shock of what Paul is saying would have hit home to them real seriously. They would have been used to put something else up on the altar of sacrifice. And suddenly Paul says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take yourself, and I want you to climb up on that altar, and I want you to present yourself as a sacrifice to God. That's what I want you to do. And the shock would be like, what? You want us to die for Christ? Paul says, yeah, he's worthy. Paul's using this picture here that's immediately recognized by everyone in that day, but it's really foreign to us because, you see, the Jews were all familiar with the ritual of taking a lamb and to the temple and watching the priest slit the throat, and then they collect the blood in a basin, and after the lamb had bled out, they place it on the altar and burn it as an offering to God. And the Gentiles often had witnessed animal sacrifices to the gods or at pagan temples. Perhaps some of the Roman Christians had done that before they were saved. But most of us have never watched an animal being slaughtered, even if it's for a meal. You see, we go to BJ's, we go to Costco, we go to Stop and Shop or whatever, wherever you go, and we go and we buy our packaged meat with no thought of what it costs to get that meat to us. But this picture of animal sacrifice was Paul's presentation to appeal to us to offer ourselves not as dead sacrifices, which the Romans were viewing as, I don't want to die, but as a living sacrifice. He said, I want you to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. And it means offering everything that you are and have to the Lord as an act of worship. And that word present there is in the aorist tense, which focuses on an action as a whole, not as some point in time. And so what that means is that you've got to keep renewing your commitment. Because listen, if you've never killed an animal to you know, a chicken or a pig like that, especially chickens like that, you're going to chop their head off so that you can pluck the feathers and get them ready and have chicken that evening. If you don't know, live sacrifices have a tendency to move. And they like to crawl off that wood block. And just like us, we would like to crawl off this altar that God's calling us to sacrifice our life with. And so daily we need to say, all right, God, I'm going to get up today and I'm not going to use any foul language. I'm going to kill that sin. Today when I go to work, I'm just going to take a stand. I'm going to tell them, listen, if I'm not part of the problem, I'm not part of the solution, I don't want to hear the gossip. Today, I'm going to kill that sin of desire, and I'm not going to go buy all the stuff that I can't even afford. I'm going to kill that sin. And daily begin to kill that. But I'm going to tell you, that desire, that body of yours is going to crawl off that altar real quick. Because we do what we do because we want what we want. And so we have this desire here to live the way we want. And Paul is saying, hey, you need to kill that desire. And you need to come alongside me and live the life you're called to live. And it requires you to sacrifice yourself upon this altar. The honest truth is, most of us on most days don't want to do it. And when we do it, we do it for the wrong motive. We take pride. We didn't do it for God's glory. We did it for ours. So you put those things on the altar. You become aware of more about the lordship of Christ than you knew. So you yield again. And again, you crawl off and you have to go, oh, get back up there. And you yield again, you have to get back up there again. God, I'm going to kill this sin. I'm not going to use words to hurt my spouse. I'm not going to use my voice to shout down my kids. Today, I'm not going to watch that stuff on TV that takes my mind away from the holiness and righteousness of God and takes it down a path that's sinful. I'm going to kill that sin today. And so we have to crawl back up on that altar multiple times a day. And so we've got to work on killing that sin on a daily basis, which is possible because he's given us the divine power in order to overcome the sins that are in our life. He has done that for us. And that's called God's mercy. And on the backdrop of that, that makes him worthy for us to serve him and sacrifice for him. So there's a first time in your life that you'll present it, and it's a big deal. That you'll come and say, all right, God, here it is, all of me. From the inside out, all of me. Heart, motives, mind, physical body, it's all yours. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. But it's also progressive as you grow to understand more about yourself and about God. Then Paul tells us this. Paul says in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And now here, listen to this. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that's important because last week, Pastor Matt instructed us that killing sin requires you to be holy. That was point 3. And so if you are living according to the flesh and you're not making a practice out of killing sin in your life, then there's no compelling reason to believe that you're united to Christ by faith. In other words, killing sin or putting sin to death is one way God shows that you are justified, that we are justified. And so Paul commands us to be killing sin because if we don't make war on the flesh and put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, if growth in grace and holiness means nothing to us, then we show that our profession of faith and our church membership is bogus and our baptism's a fraud and we are probably not Christians after all and never were. But if the sacrifice of our bodily life is holy, then it is acceptable to God. So what do these words add? It adds to God. They make God explicit here. They remind us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. He's worthy. They remind us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. That's why we want to kill sin. That's why we want to walk the life we're called to walk, is because He's holy. It's a right view of God. And they remind us all of these words are describing an act of worship. And Paul concludes, which is your spiritual worship. And God is the center of that worship. And so it's fitting that we are called to live a merciful life. It's called a life of worshipful life. Or better, in calling us to live a merciful life built on the mercy of God in Christ, the aim is that it to be a worshipful life. That we worship God in our eating, in our daily walks, in our job, in our home, in our relationships. We worship Him because we kill sin and we walk in a manner that is holy. Because He's given us the divine power through Christ for us to be able to overcome the sins that would keep us from living a holy life. The aim of showing mercy, this is important, the aim of showing mercy to others, the aim of showing mercy is showing God. The aim of having bodies is to make glory of God more visible. And He does not shine through our muscles and our curves, but through our merciful behavior. And so we're called to live a life of submission completely to God. That's what we're called to do. And by understanding and pursuing the holiness of God, leads us to accept the appeal of Paul and to come alongside him and join him to live a life that we're called to live by killing the sin and making our bodies in submission, beating them into submission, as Paul said, so that we can have an acceptable and holy to God. So, why do I want to kill sin? It's because He's holy. He's worthy on the backdrop of mercy. On that alone, He's already extended me mercy. I want to do it because I love Him. And you and I should want to do that because we love Him with all our heart and soul. Listen, we're not going to be perfect when we surrender. I'm telling you, my old flesh wants to crawl off that. Yeah. kajillion times every day. By God, keep killing that sin, that desire, those things that are not pleasing to God. And so you and I need to come alongside each other in a life group, in our meetings, fellowship, to come alongside, to encourage one another. Paul, when he was taking the suffering that he was, had people come alongside him and encourage him. And he did likewise. And so we're called to a life of submission. And we do it by killing sin and pursuing holiness. The second point that we have is that killing sin requires transformation. And if you look down in verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." We are perfectly useless as Christ exalting Christians if all we do is conform to the world around us. If we live politically correct, we're worthless as Christians. If we live according to God's correctness and we pursue that holiness and we lay down our lives on a daily basis in honor of Him, then that offering will be acceptable and holy to God. Now, the key is for us not waste our lives with this kind of success and prosperity. Paul says is being transformed. In other words, an active ingredient in being transformed comes by killing sin. And so the transformation is not just external, but it's also internal. And that transformation is not just on the outside. So, well, if I quit getting drunk, if I quit cursing, if I quit shouting at my kids and being angry at them, if I quit being sarcastic to my wife and hurting her with words and verbal abuse and to my husband, if I quit nagging him with my da-da-da-da-da and all that stuff, if I quit all that, if I quit that, I'll make the point that it doesn't matter if I do it on the outside if the inside's still dirty. So I want to make the point that nonconformity to the world does not primarily mean an outward avoidance of worldly behaviors. That's included. But you can avoid all kinds of worldly behaviors. You can quit doing all those things I mentioned earlier and not be transformed. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Something like that happens to us spiritually and morally and mentally, first on the inside and then later at the resurrection on the outside. So Jesus says of us at the resurrection, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Transformation is not switching from a to-do list of the flesh to the to-do list of the law. It is not legalism. When Paul replaces the list, the works of the flesh, he does not replace it with works of the law, but the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, a whole list. He said, this is what you strive for, not making a check mark off all the laws you kept today. The Christian alternative to immoral behaviors is not a new list of moral behaviors. It is a triumphant power and a transformation of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord and our treasure. And the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, God has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So transformation is profound. It's blood-bought. It's Spirit-wrought change from the inside out. And so when we're changed on the inside, We'll lay down that life. We'll kill that sin. And our motives that are critical will be right motives of why I am sacrificing my life, why I am transformed. That makes the reason why I want to follow along with Paul. Because he's worthy. Paul says, why all of this? So that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, Paul knows that minds which have been transformed by the renewing work of God's Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word of God will be able to discern what they ought to do. You can't do the will of God if you don't know the will of God. And you can't make discerning choices if you don't know the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's critical that you be in this book every day. And so the renewed mind, according to the will of, according to God's Word, is a mind that is able to be discerning in a world that needs discernment. Listen, sin never makes things easier. It always complicates things. We live in a fallen world, and that means to live as a Christian in a fallen world can be a complicated thing. And you need discernment. And the Apostle Paul says that a transformed mind that is captive to the Word of God becomes a discerning mind, and a discerning mind will kill sin every time without hesitation. The moment that you have to debate on whether you should kill this sin or not, you've lost the battle. You have. I mean, let's just be honest. I use this illustration a lot in witnessing to people, and especially people that are having a hard time with sin. I tell them, I said, look, it said every the salesman comes to your door, as long as you don't have the no soliciting. The salesman comes to your door and knocks that door on that door, and he's an expert at selling. And if you answer that door without a predetermined answer, you're going to buy. You're going to buy. So when you are determined to kill sin, you have to have a predetermined answer ahead of time that I'm killing this. I'm not going to live this way. Because otherwise, that temptation, that desire is going to be knocking on the door. And if you come without that predetermined answer, you're going to surrender every time. I can prove it. I can take your favorite food, your favorite candy, and when you're hungry, I just put it right in front of you and walk away. And every time, I'm not even going to see it. Every time, you'll eat it. Because your desire is stronger than your will to follow after Christ. And so that's why we have to have that predetermined answer. You see, you know, as you look at these two verses, you got to think about Psalms chapter 119, verse 78. That is the background of Paul's thoughts here. Because when the psalmist says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, what's the psalmist saying there? He's saying that your word gives me discernment. It makes me wise. And you can't have Bible knowledge. You must only. You can't just have Bible knowledge. You must know how to put it to work. Listen, we encourage everyone here to go through Fundamentals of the Faith, but it does you no good if you just go through it and never use it. You need to make application and apply it not only to your life, but in the lives of others. Paul is saying, you want to live the Christian life? You need a mind transformed by the Word of God in order that you can be a discerning Christian and therefore doing the will of God. You see, we're called to be transformed. And to kill sin requires you to renew your mind on a daily basis, filling it with the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Hey, if you want to renew your mind, start with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Start memorizing the Word. By pursuing the renewing of your mind, by memorizing the Scriptures of God's Word, putting them in your heart gives you discernment and gives you that predetermined answer that when your temptation or desire comes that's contrary to God's Word, then you have the power through the divine power of Christ that's in you to say no. And you kill that sin. Paul asked in chapter 6, he asked a question twice in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. In verse 1, he asked, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" Then he says in verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" And all of chapter 6 and 7 is written to show that justification by faith apart from works does not and cannot lead a person to make peace with sin. Paul answers his own question in Romans chapter 6 verse 2. How can we who died to sin live in it? We can't. If we die to sin by being united with Christ in his death, we can't stay married to sin. The faith that unites us to Christ separates us from his rivals. The faith that makes peace with God makes war on our sin. And if you are not at odds with sin, and you are not home with Jesus, not being at odds with sin makes you at home with Jesus. But because being at home with Jesus makes you at odds with sin. Therefore, I urge you to come alongside Paul and accept his appeal. I urge you, I exhort you, I appeal to you. And Paul said, if that's not good enough as an apostle, I command you. I command you by the mercies of God. Christ exalting, soul winning, follower of Christ, don't live according to the flesh, but by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Because John Owen, what he said is true. You must be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I'd like to ask you to stand with me now as the praise team comes. You see, you got a choice today, and this is where the knowledge of the Word of God gives us the discernment to have a predetermined answer. That predetermined answer is that, yeah, I want to be right with God. I want to walk with Him. I want to love Him. And I'm willing to join in with Paul no matter what the consequences are, no matter what the penalty or sacrifice cost, I'm willing to follow him. And I'm willing to do that. But it starts at the altar. It starts at a place like right here. Nothing special here, but it's an invitation. And we have this every week. Many of you may not even know why we have it, but we have it, this invitation, because the invitation is inviting you to accept Paul's appeal. And you come down here and you bow and say, God, help me sacrifice. Help me to be submissive to you. Help me be transformed. Transform my heart, my thoughts. Help me to be killing sin so that I can live the life I'm called to live. So I walk the walk I'm called to walk. And if it be through the valley, so be it. If it be through death, so be it. If it be on the mountaintop, amen. But whatever your sovereign will is for me and your desire, I'm coming here and I'm submitting my life as a living sacrifice, and I want it to be holy and acceptable to you, God. And I'm coming now, and I'm bowing down and asking you to kill my selfish desires and give me victory over them. that would be you and me. So I'm going to pray. Father, today, help us to have a predetermined answer to the temptations and the desires of not surrendering. That you can't do this or this if you fully commit yourself to Christ. God, help us to overcome all those things and say yes. Because all the promises in Christ are yes. And so my answer should be yes to Christ. We surrender. God, bring conviction to our hearts and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.